Okay, we're studying the church and the four senses of it, and then eventually we'll move on to other aspects of that. Of course, we dealt with universal and the district and the local last time. We'll be getting to the assembled sense today. A few comments first about the local congregation. What is a local congregation? What's the point? What does an individual what's the relationship to a local congregation? What's a local congregation do?
Part of the team.
Part of the team, okay.
And together for one purpose.
Striving together, working together as a team, okay, for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. And with that in mind, it is something that people, okay, Christians, have agreed to do, work together in a work. Now, in a assembled sense, they've already agreed to work together, but in the local sense, they have also. So when we say this specific fellowship, sharing and calming their beliefs, it's an interesting thing that it's all made of people and persons and that sort of thing. But I want to look at a couple of verses to start with. I know in the Thessalonian, 1 Thessalonian 1:1, it says, the addressed letters to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church meaning people, okay, Thessalonica. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in means what? In God the Father.
In connection to
a relationship to them, this church people, okay, have this fellowship with God, and that's the circumstances in which they're operating and thinking and doing their work. Now, also, if you look at the Corinthian letter in the first chapter 1, verse 2, it's a church of God at Corinth. Now, same idea, the church of God, people of God, as opposed to other types of relationships they have. But there's an interesting point. I'm going to look at the Romans and the Philippians and Colossians. The Romans, we see at the end of in chapter 16, Church of Christ salutes you. Now, who's the you? Who's the you? The you is the people, believers, the church in Rome. And it's an interesting point that when you look in chapter 1, verse 7 of Romans, it says, beloved of God in Rome. So again, looking at the idea of people, looking at the idea of their attitude, looking at their relationship of God. So you can say here that, is it a church? Sure, it's people. It's the people of Rome, addressed to in that letter, Romans 1, 7. And interesting point too, you see in the Philippian letter, which you just referenced a minute ago, 1:27, being teamwork, which is exactly what a congregation is, that in Philippians 1:1, the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, the saints, people, okay, in Christ Jesus, in relationship to deity, okay, in their fellowship with deity, in Philippi. And then in the last one, in Colossae, in Colossians 1:2, without saying the word church, okay, saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae is what it's addressed to by the apostle. So we see here that each one of these involves people, and it's said in these opening statements when he addresses these letters, they're in God, in Christ, Christ Jesus, their faithful brethren. So keep that in mind, the individual basis of faith. And that also Paul addresses them that way. And of course, the instruction within the letter are that way also. So it's just a matter of relating that individuals are the church without saying the word church. Now, in our next portion here concerning the assembled sense, the church in the assembled sense. Now, we've also, so far we've got a local sense where people have agreed to work together. So all of a sudden they've agreed to work together. Now, they're going to come together, okay, in an assembled sense. And when I say assembled, I'm meaning physical sense, physically together. in a local sense, you don't need to be together, right? I mean, you're home. You're still a member of this local congregation, right? You're riding around in another state. This is where you agreed to work and worship. This is you're a member of that local sense. But now we're moving into the idea of a symbol sense, and that's the physical part of it. And the best illustrations for that, the best illustrations, is where the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, gave instructions for some errors and some problems they were having in the church of the Corinthians, and a church of God. And that's what we're going to deal with in chapter 11 and chapter 14. Now, if we, looking at these verses, and again, we're looking at these verses to give understanding to ourselves in what we should be acting towards each day, okay, as we're assembled, what we should be doing as we're here, our conduct, and where our mind should be centered. Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to start with, okay, in this physical assembly, and what's going on in 11? What are they doing? Lord's Supper, okay? They're doing the Lord's Supper. So here, well, let's see. How are they conducting themselves? Is it important what they're doing? Can be done in the assembled sense? All right. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it." Yeah, they were having divisions from the beginning on many different topics in the Corinthian church. But here they're having problems. And in verse 20, "Together, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper?" Or not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. So the problem is around the Lord's Supper and taking that, which is communion. And so what's the instructions with them? Okay? Is to correct their ideas, to eat at home, to do the thing. This is not a common meal. But beyond that, it's showing that they're in an assembled sense here in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, if we go over to chapter 14, there's about five instances in here in verse 4, 5, 12, 17, and 26 that uses the word edify, edification. And when you think of edify, what do you think of? Encouragement, build up. Okay. Education. All right. So those things are always important. Morale of people, their attitude towards whatever they're doing, whether work or family or whatever it is, the attitude you have toward that particular work you're doing or situation you're involved in makes all the difference, really. And as far as sincerity and that sort of thing. Now, so if we're moving into these five instances, and let's read that real quick in 14:26 to make that point. And remember, this congregation had spiritual gifts, and they were exercising those spiritual gifts, tongues and interpretation, in their assemblies. And there were some problems in the way they were doing that, and Paul, in this, especially 14 here, is dealing with trying to correct that, to make these assemblies more edifying instead of a point of confusion. So in 26... "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has interpretation, that all things be done for edification." And they're having this edification, again mentioned five times in this one chapter, that to move forward and correct that, this assembly they were having, identification, developed itself in these later verses, and the idea that there was confusion, that there was turmoil, that there was you couldn't understand what's going on. So their assembly really turned into chaos. And Paul said no to that. No to that. And that's a principle we can live by too. That in 14:33, he says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then in verse 40, he concludes that chapter in 14 with, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." What disrupts a congregation in their public assembly? What could be some items that do that?
Pride was the problem here. There in verse 20 of chapter 14, talking about their thinking as infants because they had the vision because, you know, they were being prideful if they had a tongue or if they could prophesy and those kind of things. And so they were more inclined to want to have a leadership role in doing that instead of doing whatever was good for the congregation.
And what Linda's talking about in the particular problem they were having, they were trying to elevate themselves individually among the need of the congregation in expressing these gifts that they had. They could control the gifts. So that again, and everyone bolstering themselves and prideful in their own lives, okay, was really missing the point for the assembled, that we're all here together to worship together in an orderly manner, okay, extolling and honoring God the Father and the Son in our assembly, now in our worship period. And by the way, when you say worship, you're really saying the worth of something, aren't you? All right, so remember that as we go through our services and our quiet times and prayer and that sort of thing. We're talking to God. God's seeing what we're doing. And we're always dealing with the worth of God, not our own personal worth, as in pride. Now, let's see. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, we saw that they came together. We saw in verse 20, they came together, and that's the point we're dealing with now in the idea of an assembled sense. So they came together to eat the Lord's Supper. Does this imply what about the Lord's Supper? Can you eat it at home?
It has to be done as a part of the assembly.
Part of the assembly, okay? Because again, how can you edify, okay, each other and that sort of thing, if you're in fact alone? Now, if we go into the next, in chapter 14, verse 33, again dealing with the point of being assembled, okay, in 14:23, "If therefore the whole church is assembled together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad?" Okay, that's interesting that "are mad" as a reflection too about things decently and in order. Okay, you don't want to give chaos to things, prideful actions. So they're coming together in 23. They're coming together. And then when we go to verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, and we read that a minute ago. All things be done for edification. So they're assembled. And verse 28, again, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church." You know, silent in the church here. What condition is the church people in at this point? They're assembled, aren't they? Okay. So he's talking about assembled brethren. And then when we go to verse 30, "For God's not," excuse me, "but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent." And again, we're talking about the assembled congregation, and an indicator of that in that verse is the idea of seated. All right. And then in verse 35, And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So in church there again, in context, is the assembled church. All right. So that's what we're dealing with here, is the idea of assembled church. Now, is it in chaos or confusion if in the assemblies that we have here, sometimes we may move the Lord's Supper to before the sermon or after the sermon? Is that chaos? No, no. Okay. Is it chaos? Is it sometimes out of the norm if we have a full singing service? No. Okay. So if we're decently in order, okay, implies that there's a plan, I guess you'd say, all right, or some things that have been approved or things that the congregation is aware of beforehand. So it always helps to avoid chaos. Business, same way. All right? You have chaos when people are not informed. As a matter of fact, in life, it's not usually what happens. It's the communication of it is where the problem comes in. So for us here, we work together on changes. We consult the congregation. And those are things that avoid this confusion and chaos and things not being properly in order. So, again, any suggestions along that line from time to time are always welcome. Always welcome for each of us. Now, so the assembled sense edifies, encourages. That's the aim of that, to always honor Christ when we're together. Am I honoring Christ if I don't talk up? I've had that problem, all right? And I'm trying to work on it today, to speak up louder. And that's something we can all work on. If we're leading singing, practice your song ahead of time, okay? Know your songs, hymns that you're going to sing. That avoids some chaos and problems, or at least some delay. So there's a lot of things that we individually can do, can't we? Especially if we're serving in the assembly, the open assembly. Now, as far as us sitting on the pews, how can we edify one another? Well, being quiet, okay, if you can, okay. Controlling your children, if you can. I mean, it's difficult. And not to slight a parent at all for that being the assembly. But there's distracting things, during the up and down. If you're going to use the restroom or something, try to get that done before services, okay? Because it lends someone's attention, it takes away. So I'm not saying that's equivalent to this. I'm just saying things we can do in our assembly that keeps it orderly, okay? And chaos is kind of a strong word, but the idea of orderly and not disrupt someone else's, okay, worship, all right? And there's all things we can do for that. All right, just a thought on that. Any other thoughts? All right, good. I know I mentioned last time about last Sunday night, about chewing gum and that sort of thing. And those are things that you can take care of ahead of time, all right? If you're chewing the gum, you get rid of your gum and that sort of thing. Now, all right, now for our questions that we have, and there are certainly more than a few of them, I begin lesson one with the questions. Questions. There's basically three verses here. And In life, whatever we believe, things that we believe, okay, are probably taught to us or self-taught, but teaching is involved in it some way there. Whether it's piano, okay, or whether it's different kinds of work that we have, advancement in our job, whether it's hobbies we have, whatever it is, Okay? Those things begin with some sort of teaching. And when we're dealing with the things concerning God and really bottom line, our salvation and our being pleasing to God is based on His teaching, and beliefs come out of that. It produces it. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, 1 Timothy 4:16, there's a young preacher being instructed by the apostle and the Holy Spirit. And when he says, when he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention. All right. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation. And I stop there. Ensure salvation. And he goes on to say, both for yourself and for those who hear you. So as a young preacher, he's got a responsibility to pay close attention to what he's teaching. What he's teaching. And matter of fact, up in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So this teaching that he has been instructed by Paul to do, to pay close attention to what he does. And that means some work on that. And that means to look at the scriptures and the words that he's doing, words that are God inspired. Now, and again, that last part of 16, both for yourself and for those who hear you. And this gets back to right concepts when we're dealing with the idea of church. Okay? Do we group congregations or not? Is it individuals? Which it is. And how is that work and worship carried out? Now, in this next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:13, okay, a principle is done here, and it says, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, we also speak. So, what we believe, what we've learned, what we've been taught, is the way we should express ourselves when we speak. And we'll see some of that example as we get to the end of this first lesson. That does it betray us sometimes when we say things like, let's paint the church, all right? Well, does that give a concept, okay, a wrong concept to ourselves? Does it reflect on us? See, in our right speaking, if we believe something, we should say it, all right? Now, from time to time, we all misspeak, don't we? That happens all the time. But the idea, we don't want to have inner concepts, okay, because they're expressed by our words and our thoughts and our actions. Now, and this all goes back to the idea that what is believed is reflected by what we say. What we say. After all, how can, and I'll include what we say and what we write also. Writing and saying, same thing. Now, so when I'll read that, what we believe is conveyed in our speech. If our speech about the church conveys accurate concepts, then what we believe about the church must likewise be accurate. And this accuracy is based always in the Word. Okay? Sound doctrine, which Timothy was told in verse 6, chapter 4. On that last point there, also any actions, that's works, in reference to the church are based upon what we believe. James 2:14-26. In what we practice, that's a work, is to be acceptable to God, then what we believe and have been taught about the church must be accurate. So when we've learned something and we speak it, there's this sort of thing eventually makes itself into action. Whether it's the work of the congregation, who we end up supporting, how we arrange our services, all those things need to be accurate and in accord with the Word. The best we can do. The best we can do. So that's a basis of understanding when we're dealing with how we should handle the Word of God. All right? Okay. I guess your life is the same way at home. You know, you want to do things right the first time, because if you don't, it may explode, okay, or break down on you, all right, or not work the way it should. So there's a lot of things, a lot of it goes into safety, but there's a lot of things in life. It's the same way, isn't it? Okay, you learn things and you want to do it accurately. I guess that's why they have instruction booklets in it. When in doubt, read the instruction booklet. So that's the same principles. God's got nothing different about this, all right, that we see in everyday life. Now, any questions in dealing with that? I think that's a good concept to start with, is it not? Is it not? As a matter of fact, it's God-breathed concepts, as we saw with the instructions to Timothy. The first question we have, if you were the only Christian in the community, would you be the church in that community, true or false? Would you be? I see a no. That's right. All right. You wouldn't, would you? Why would that be?
You're not a collective.
That's right. Not a collective. When we deal with church, it collects. Okay? And that's a plural collects. And one person is not a collective, which we saw in the idea of the word church. Now, because it collects units with a special purpose. Now, and again, back to the idea of a link of chain, is a beehive, that sort of thing. So, incorrectly so, and again, we reference Matthew 18 in reference to that. Matthew 18, that when those individuals went to talk to the man who had strayed, trying to bring him back, wholeheartedly wanting to come back, Christ wants that also. That they eventually had to tell it to the church. Okay? So those two or three or four individuals there, believers, had to eventually tell it to the church. So there's a distinction there made on the idea of church. Now,
Doug,
yes.
It's not just an academic question, number one. Some years ago, I received a bulletin. What I used to receive, written by a well-known gospel preacher. And he would answer questions people wrote in. They wrote him this very question, and his answer was, yes.
Yes, one is a church.
Yes, a church. So that's what those people were being taught by this well-known gospel preacher through his paper that's going out to those having people.
And it does the expression from our mouth, our words, express what we're thinking in the concept? Yes, it did. But we've learned here from Scripture that the church is a collective, individuals, okay, persons, and we show that in various ways. So the concept's wrong can lead to error. Can two people be a church? Yes. Can two people be a church in the local community? Can two people assemble? Sure. Two believers. Okay? Sure. Okay? Yes, Ronnie.
We would probably make an argument that on the journeys, that when Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas or, you know, showed up in a community they've never been to before, there for that little bit of time, they were the church in that community. Until they began to have people assembling with them. I mean, you could make that argument. I don't know how strong of an argument that is, but what they started would become a church.
Let me make one point about that.
Another point.
Okay. Yeah, when they showed up in a community, they were the church, is what you're saying. Okay. What's their aim, though? They're going to move on, aren't they?
Yeah, they're going to move on.
Right.
Is an argument that can be made,
it is
very strong. Argument, it is. But what right. they start eventually becomes.
If two or three of us believers and we are going on a vacation and we're on a cruise ship, do we take the Lord's Supper with us in songbooks? Are we at church on a boat for that? Because there's two or more of us.
Wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am also.
That's the application of that Matthew 18:20 is in reference to agreement on the situation they were in, not so much a church, not a church there. Okay, we can talk about that. All right. Matter of fact, that was a sermon. I think Steve went over that last week. All right. If you're going to have a church, okay, you should have an aim in mind of that congregation growing, of that congregation being fully organized, of that group maturing, okay? Not just a temporary throwdown, okay, for a cruise ship.
It should continue on.
That's right, okay? So, if in fact they're there and they're working to establish congregations in their journeys, okay, they're working towards that aim, aren't they? Okay, as you saw, they came back and appointed the elders and things like that. So that's one thing to think about as you want to have church, all right? In temporary, very temporary situations. Yes, sir.
Matthew 18:16, you have two Christians at the same place doing the same thing, but you don't have a church. Because the next verse says, if you tell it to the church, it refuses to listen to the church. So because you got two people, at the same, two Christians at the same place doing the same thing, does not mean you have a church, so you have a plurality of Christians.
Yes.
And for that purpose.
Yes.
They were not assembled.
That's right. That's right. And who in your Bible, who said those words? Jesus said those words. Does he make errors? No. So when he designated the two or three there and then tell it to the church, he made the distinction. And who am I to argue with that? Who am I to change that? Who am I to modify that? All right. So if Jesus sees the distinction, we should also. And that should be reflected in the things we write and what we say. All right. In that next chart, each indicate what is made up, the units of the collective. Now, under universal, I'm meaning for you to put like, well, let me say this first. I'll give you my answer. I put five on all of them. I mean, somewhere you're a citizen. Now, when you're part of the universal church and you're dead, you're not a citizen anymore, all right? But a little flaw there. But the point is, your first thing, everyone's a citizen, aren't they? And that goes back to the responsibility we have as a neighbor. The second greatest commandment, isn't it? All right? So everybody is a number five. And universal can go back and forth because there's dead individuals there. I don't know if you're a citizen or not, if you're dead. I don't know. All right? But still.
So anybody that's a citizen is a member of the Church Universal?
All citizens are members of it. They were citizens of some country at one time.
But every citizen then is a member of the church. Citizens?
No.
I thought that was what you just said. Well,
all these words come out.
Number five is what you put.
I think he's going backwards with it. He's saying, I think that all members of the Church Universal are citizens.
Yes.
Not all citizens are members of the church.
Yes. Yeah, maybe I'll take off the word citizen next time. All right.
I thought they're all members of the Church Universal or citizens.
It was some.
Could somebody be living somewhere and not be a part of any country?
I wouldn't think so, because all people wherever they're at, they're standing.
They're on an island by themselves and not be a part of any country?
I guess so.
Slaves were Christians and they were not citizens.
Oh, okay. Slaves. Okay, that's right. That's what we're here discussing, these things, all right? Yeah, but still, it's an interesting point to think about. So, on the universal, number two, we agree on number two, all right? that because God, Jesus, chose who would be in that universal church, okay, he chose them, and he doesn't make mistakes. So definitely you would have Christians or believers, okay, in that church. You can modify that too. Okay. And people who were cleansed by the blood of Christ. All right? The ones who are saved. Now, in a district sense, we've got Christians involved. All right? And what else could be involved in a district sense? Because aren't we talking local congregation? Could there not be an unbeliever in a district sense? First Corinthians 5? Could be.
But he doesn't make up the church.
Make up a church?
You're asking what makes up the church?
Okay, that's right. So, yes, if we're saying a church, then ones who have agreed to work together, certainly wouldn't have an unbeliever in there, except for 1 Corinthians 5.
I mean, this church is made up of people that have members, believers, that have children. Children don't make up the church. Believers, they're here.
That's correct. Children have agreed to work together.
Right.
Things good in Christ.
They're not Christians. And the same thing I think in the district church. I don't think unbelievers make a community. Well, maybe a symbol.
Yes. As we have.
So he used one time in the New Testament that way. What did it comprise then?
Three churches.
What?
The individuals.
You got it.
Yeah, yeah. It can vary. The individuals.
The church composed in that verse?
The individuals in that district.
The citizens?
No.
Yeah.
Believers. Believers. Okay.
It's Christians, right?
Believers. So when we deal with a local congregation, what are some of these five categories here? Okay. We know we have believers, and do we have citizens? But we look at 1 Corinthians 5 again. There's an individual who's a member of that congregation in Corinth. Okay, really half the congregation, less than half, believe that he was still a member. And so, could you not have a non-Christian as a member of a local congregation? Sure you could, okay? Sometimes there's so many things hidden, sometimes you don't know. Since God chooses who's a Christian or not, okay, who's saved or not, all right? We need to remember that. Now, in the assembled sense, when we have assembled, who can come into the congregation and be in the assembled? Almost anyone, right? As a matter of fact, in the 1 Corinthians 14:23, we have an unbeliever present, don't we, in the congregation there, in the Corinthians assembly, with spiritual gifts and that sort of thing. So you could have an unbeliever. Matter of fact, we do a call for those to be saved and obey Christ, and that necessarily implies that person is an unbeliever at that point, not saved. So certainly they could be in a symbol sense here. All right? And everyone can be here.
I've got a question.
Okay, fine.
Back up on your outline on church, local, you put the units of Christians. Now, in your answer to your question, you're saying Christians and non-Christians.
When you do local, others, and I've got a modification here. Use 1 Corinthians 5. I was going to add into that on the next page, next on the revisions to these. Okay. So in fact, what I just said is true. when you have that congregation, okay, you can have one who is in sin in 1 Corinthians 5, where he was with his father's wife. And again, the apostle said, put him out. Put him out. He's not a believer. Yes, sir.
I understand what you're saying. But when it's 28 when you're talking about the church in a local sense, what you've done is you have a number of Christians. For all these Christians who decide to, and they're Christians, they claim to be anyway, to work and worship together under common oversight. Or common fund, how you like to describe that. That's not to say you can't have an incidental person show up, or even have a person that shows up and lies, for that matter.
That's right.
It's not to say you can't have that. But that's not the concept presented as to me as a local church. That's not the collective of the local church. The collective of the local church is Christians who have decided to work and worship together. You can have an airplane, I suppose, to sit and come flying into the room. That doesn't mean they're part of, just because they're there, that doesn't mean they're part of the local church. It's made up of these kinds of people. And other people may show up. And in fact, they may become part of the collective because of their being less than honest. But that does not mean that takes away what the meaning of that collective is. What is it set up to be? How is it used in the Bible? And true enough, assembled church, when you talk about the church assembled, yes, you can have among people, among the assembled people of the church, you can have visitors and that kind of thing. Not questioning that. It's really from the standpoint of local. We have, as Christians, agreed to work together. That's what constitutes this collective. I don't know that I would answer that you can have non-Christians.
You wouldn't have a non-Christian.
By definition.
Yeah, by definition. Okay, thank you all. We'll continue next time. Good point.